following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are going to be this morning in Habakkuk chapter 3. If you're looking at a black pew Bible, it should be on page 787. And our verses this morning, as we're going to finish out the book, is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And as we get there, we've been working through this short letter, this short book, for the last six weeks or so. And what we've seen in Habakkuk is, here's a guy who starts off this book in a very unique way. He's a prophet, but he's not speaking to the people for God, rather he's speaking to God for the people. And Habakkuk is looking around his neighborhood, looking around his city, looking around his nation, and he's seeing just a lot of evil. And not only evil, but evil that's being celebrated. Evil that is getting in power. There's a lot of injustice. He says justice is perverted, which means there's really no justice at all. And his question to God is, where are you? Why haven't you done something about this? And God's response to Habakkuk at the second half of chapter 1, or really the middle section of chapter 1, is, I am doing something. I'm raising up this nation called the Chaldeans. And some of your translations might have Babylonians. Same people. And he's implying that I'm raising this nation up so that they're going to come in and they're going to be my instrument of punishment and discipline for Judah. And they're going to come in and they're going to conquer Judah and then lead them into exile, which is exactly what happens. Within 20 years of Habakkuk having written this letter, this book, that's exactly what happens. Now, you can understand Habakkuk's like, that's not the answer he was hoping for. And so the second half of chapter 1, or the last part of chapter 1, is him complaining again to the Lord that this doesn't seem fair. Because I know we're bad, but they seem worse than we are. And are you just going to let them do this? And then what's going to happen to them? It's kind of like that situation where, you know, if you have any siblings and you're both doing something and you're the one who gets caught, you get in trouble, but you're always like, hey, mom, but what's going to happen to him? Right? And my dad's reply is like, don't worry about what happened to him. Worry about what's about to happen to you. I'm like, all right, well, that doesn't sound fun. But that's kind of God's reply. Like, that's what Habakkuk is wanting. He's like, what is going to happen to them? And in chapter 2, God actually lays out, he's like, I want you to live by your faith and trust me. But also know that this is the way I will deal with them. And he talks about the way he's going to punish them. He says, I'm going to punish them because I've not given up on my plan, which is to fill the earth with my glory. And after God reveals that Habakkuk should live by his faith and trust him, and that God's plan, it will not be diverted because of the Babylonians, he spends all of chapter 3 praying and praising the Lord. And so we looked at the first 15 verses last week, but we're going to start this morning in verse 16 and finish it up. And what we're going to see is, after reflecting on the greatness of God and who he is, Habakkuk now turns and he begins to talk about his response. How am I going to live right now? And so look with me at verse 16. I hear, which is basically everything I've written down, I've heard. Okay? That's what he's referring to. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig leaf should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. That's one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. And here's why. It is utterly, sincerely realistic. I think sometimes we come to the Bible with this idea that I'm going to read the Bible and it's going to tell me how to live my best life. And it's going to give me this picture of all these heroes of the faith who never fail, who never falter. You know, you get to reading about Abraham and David and Moses. Like, I want to be like those guys. But what the Bible does is it actually shows us as we really are. And it actually talks about life as it really is. And so you begin to read about Abraham and you come across these stories. And this is what happens with people who are like, I don't know if I could trust the Bible. Is on one hand, if we come to the Bible believing that Abraham and David and Moses were perfect and that everything they did, God was proud of, then we're going to totally miss the point. Because you start to read the story of Abraham and you see, oh, he's a coward. 2 times he sold his wife away in order to save his own skin. You read the story of David, and you're like, oh, he's actually an adulterer. He has problem. He has this lust problem with women. He's a murderer as well. And you begin to wonder, like, man, people are way messed up than I believed in the Bible. I mean, you read about Moses. He's also a murderer. And when God calls Moses to go to the people of Israel to free them from Egypt, there's like half a chapter of him trying to convince God that he's got the wrong guy. And some of his excuses are just flat out ridiculous. I'm a stutterer. I can't speak well, Lord. And the New Testament paints a picture of very realistic followers of Jesus. You have the Apostle Peter, who is extroverted and also has no filter and doesn't think before he talks. Constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. Like, on one hand, being praised by Jesus because the Spirit of God is in you, only the Spirit can reveal that to you. And then literally within a paragraph, Jesus rebuking him for being Satan. You have James and John who are thinking because they follow Jesus, they're all it now, and they're wanting to call down fire from heaven on their enemies. And Jesus has to rebuke those fools. And then you have the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who started out his religious career, as a man named Saul, whose main goal was to persecute, imprison, and kill Christians. Jesus snapped him up as he was on his way out of Jerusalem to another city to destroy the church in Damascus. The Bible, God, puts all this stuff in here, in his story, so that you and I know if these guys can be used by God, you can be used by God. And if these guys, if God's people can live through these situations, then I can live through my situation. It is a book that deals with real life at its foundational core. It is not a book of idealistic dreams and hopes. It is a book that says, this is where you're at. You might have seasons in your life where you are so anxious and overwhelmed that your body feels like it's going to shut down. You might have seasons in your life where it feels like all your money is just seeping out, where it feels like nothing is going your way. There's no hope, nothing out on the horizon to get you excited about. What are you going to do in those moments? Because that's where Habakkuk's at right now. Like verse 16, Paul mentioned it earlier, but verse 16, it's basically him describing having an anxiety attack. It's all poetic because it's like a song, but just think about this. I hear and my body trembles. I get the shakes. My lips quiver. I can't even talk. I'm starting to stutter. Rottenness enters into my bones. It's this idea that I'm just getting weak. I feel like I'm aging overnight. All my vitality, all my energy is just seeping out of me. My legs tremble. I can't even walk. I don't know how bad your anxiety gets, I think on one hand, all of us know what it feels like to be anxious and have stress in our lives. And there's some of us, you may actually read this and go, okay, I've had that happen to me before. But somehow, he says at the very end of 16, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I'll rest. I was having this anxiety attack, but now I'm resting. How in the world does that happen? Because Habakkuk knows something that we need to get into our own hearts and our own heads, is that when you have the Lord, you have enough. When you have Jesus, you have everything you need. There's this old equation that really stuck home for me. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Well, however you want to remember it, that's what I want you to remember this morning. That no matter where you're at, whether you haven't taken that step of faith or you have taken that step of faith, but now this holiday seasons have this way of like pushing on us and it just pressure all over and we get anxious and we get stressful. And what I want you to remember is that if you have Jesus, you have everything. Your whole world can fall apart, but if you have Jesus, you're good. Because if you have Jesus and he has you, your world may fall apart, but he ain't letting you go. And so I want to walk through that this morning. And I want to walk through this passage, and I want to go, okay, how in the world is Habakkuk able to rest in this? What does he know about God that we need to know about God? That maybe we know, but we don't believe, we struggle in doubt. What is he resting in that we need to rest in this morning? And so looking at this passage, I want to kind of walk out. It kind of breaks down into three different sections. There's verse 16, then verse 17 and 18, and then verse 19. Okay? So verse 16, what does he know about God that helps him out here? Verse 16, I hear in my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk has peace because he knows God is faithful to keep his promise. That's what he knows about God. That last section, for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. That's the end of chapter 2, what God has just told him. Habakkuk has peace because he knows God is faithful to keep his promises. So that's where he's resting. In the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of his stress, he looks outside of his own capability, outside of his own stress, outside of his own ability to handle what's happening in his life, and he looks to the Lord and he says, okay, I know this is who you are. You are faithful to be who you are at all times. God, you're not never changing. My circumstances may change, but you never change. But then I also know that you have promised me some things in my life. Specifically, you have promised that one day your justice will reign, even though right now it seems like it's not. And I'm going to rest in that. Last week, we kind of ended our time walking through these four questions. Questions designed to get us out of our own heads and looking to the Lord. And that first question was this: who is God? As you reflect on the Bible, as you reflect on your own thoughts, as you begin to meditate, and really, if we want to know who God is, really, we have to look at the Scriptures. That's what we believe, that the Bible reveals who God is. So you begin to reflect on who you know God to be from the Bible. You reflect on, secondly, what he's done, what he's promised to do. You reflect on who you are according to him. And then you reflect on, okay, how should I live at this moment? So maybe the only thing you got to cling to this morning is like, I know or I believe that God loves me. In the midst of your anxiety and your stress from the past week, how would that knowledge of God help you? When you feel that your home life is way too much, When you feel like your relational lives, your relationships, your friendships are just way too stressful. When you feel like the job you're in is just too shaky. When you feel like your finances are too unstable. When you begin to feel anxious and all you knew and all you believed was, God, I know you love me. How would holding on to that truth help you in that moment? To know that no matter what happens to you or what is happening to you, there is a God who loves you that is over it and in control of it. Or to know that there's a God who is gracious and merciful, that God is kind, that he is in control, that he is just. You just cling to the knowledge of who God is. That's what Habakkuk is doing. God, I know you're just. So I'm going to rest. And I'm going to wait for your justice to come. Where are you at this morning? What do you need to cling to? Because if you have Jesus, if you know the Lord, then you have everything you need. Secondly, verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What he's talking about is this economic disaster. So he's not just a rancher or farmer because, you know, he has the extra resources to do that. This is how he makes his living. They're an agrarian or agricultural community. So he's saying, we ain't got food, the crops aren't raising, we don't have our livestock anymore. Complete devastation. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He has joy because he knows who God is. And he knows what God has done for him in his salvation. The wording of this is important. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The focus here isn't that he's overjoyed that God has saved him. That's part of it. But really, he's overjoyed that God is his God. That no matter what happens in this life, the Lord is his God. He is rejoicing in who God is, not merely in what God has done for him. Habakkuk's not rejoicing merely because God, being a child of God, has benefited him. He's rejoicing because God is God, and he has seen him, and that is enough for him. That is where his joy stems from. And this joy in the Lord and knowing who God is means that God is my Savior, that he is my Savior. He has saved me from my sins. He has saved me from my enemies. So he has joy. And then leads him to verse 19. God the Lord, or the Lord my master, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I'm able to walk and do everyday things because the Lord enables me to do it. Where do I find the strength to get out of bed in the morning? The Lord is my strength. Where do I find the strength to endure that job which is stressing me out? The Lord is my strength. Where do I find the strength to do what I know is right, even though it may cost me? I find the strength in the Lord. He is with me in it. This is his presence. I find strength in the Lord's presence with me. The image he says here is he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The deer that he's talking about is something called an ibex. Have you ever heard of that? There's a Planet Earth episode about the Nubian ibex, and it's really cool because it's this picture. They're following this deer, this ibex, around the Dead Sea. So it's around where he would have lived. And the Dead Sea, there's just a ton of cliffs, like straight down, up and down cliffs. But yet these ibexes, God has blessed them with the foothold to where they can just climb straight up. There's a rock climbing gym in Blue Springs called Ibex because of this. And so when he's talking about, you make me tread on my high places, he's picturing this deer that can climb straight up a cliff with no help at all. Who can jump from one little cliff to the other, not falling. And what he's saying is, even though there's danger all around me, I'm fine. my steps are secure. God is my strength. He enables me to walk through this. The image that comes to mind is Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid, for my God is with me. Absence of fear. I don't have a reason to be anxious anymore. He goes from having an anxiety attack to resting to rejoicing because God is with him. He has the Lord, so he has everything. Man, that is my hope for us this morning, is that we would just rest in that. And it's so difficult to rest in that, because you and I are so naturally prone in moments of anxiety and chaos and difficulty to not turn to the Lord, but to turn inward to ourselves. Like the Mayo Clinic had this report about what anxiety does to the human body. And it talks about how, you know, someone who's stressed out all the time and anxious, you know, they get these headaches. They're prone to getting headaches or body aches. And if it gets really bad, they might start to feel nauseous or their chest tightens up. Have you ever had that? Like you're so stressed out that you don't want to eat anything. You just lost your appetite. They have trouble sleeping because they're restless. They can't turn their brain off. They don't really do anything, so they lose all motivation to really do anything. And so, like, even though they know exercising and eating healthy, like, that might help them, they don't really want to do it. Like, anxiety just crushes you. It can actually lead you into this depressive state where not only you're stressed out all the time, but now you're kind of in this funk where everything just seems darker than usual. And it makes human interaction really difficult because you're on edge all the time. And in my experience, it makes human interaction really difficult with those people I'm around the most. Like, you're sitting at the table and you just can't, like, somebody's next to you and they're chewing food, and just the way they're chewing the food is just annoying the bejesus out of you. And you're like, who taught you how to eat? A dog? What? You can't eat those chips? It's a little quieter. How about, I'm out. I'm leaving. I've actually said something similar to one of my kids. It's like, okay, buddy, can you just stop chewing like that? Maybe just find a way to, like, slurp it all down without chewing food right now. Like, you just get stressed and small things become big things. And what they say is, like, in those moments, what we need to do is, you know, there's ways that we can operate, right? You can go exercise, you can start eating healthier, you can, you know, maybe write down or journal your thoughts, whatever it is. Like, there's something you can do in that moment you can turn to. And once again, my thought is like, oh, that sounds great, except I don't want to do any of those things. You know what I want to do? I want to eat, because eating makes me happy. And pie is delicious. That's what I want to do. And some of us, like, we have to admit, like, it's not just eating or anything like that. It's I want to go, I need a cigarette. I need a drink. I need something to take the edge off right here. Because I'm about to go nuts on my family if I don't. What we're trying to do in those moments is we're turning inward. And what we're really trying to do when we turn inward is I'm just going, okay, how can I make myself feel better? I'm not wanting to deal with the issue, the root cause of my anxiety. I just want the symptoms of my anxiety to go away. It's like I have cancer and I'm okay. Like, just give me ibuprofen and I'll be fine. I don't need radiation. It reminds me of this kid that I used to work with. I used to work at a group home, a nonprofit group home for troubled teens. And there's this kid, we'll just call him Dave. And Dave came in and he was like a pothead when he came in. And of course, you're at a group home, you can't smoke pot anymore, kid. So that's out. And his anxiety just shot through the roof. Because that's why he smoked pot. Home life was hard, didn't want to deal with the stress of living there, and so he smoked weed all the time. So what are you going to do now that you can't smoke weed all the time? Well, I was like, well, let's get healthy, like let's get busy, let's start to work out, right? And he got into it head first, just working out. And it was actually kind of a mistake because he got pretty swole. And he's 16 years old, and I'm a little older than him, but I knew if he made a move, I was going to have to use a weapon or something because I wasn't going to take him down on my own. He was a cool guy. I loved this kid a lot. But, you know, the working out seemed to work. It took the edge off. But then one day, he come in, and he was just angry. And you know, when you work at a group home with troubled teens, there's a lot of other troubled teens, and one of the things they like to do is push buttons, and these kids just started pushing his buttons. They thought it was funny to see him freak out, because they hadn't seen him freak out in a long time, and he freaked out. The next thing I know, I'm getting a call as the house director because Dave has punched a hole in the bathroom wall. And that's when I told Dave he couldn't work out anymore. What was he doing? He was trading in one bad habit for something that was supposedly a good habit, but he still wasn't dealing with the problem of his anxiety. And so it's just a matter of time before that stuff just creeps up again, right? And then all of a sudden, when it creeps up and we blow up, we start to feel horrible. But what we do is we turn back and we're like, okay, I just need to work out more now, or I need to do something else, because obviously this didn't work. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to stop looking at ourselves for that, and he wants us to turn to him. Because when you have him, you have everything you need. And so we have to get down to the deeper issue. We have to get down not to what does my anxiety look like, but what is actually causing this in me. Anxiety is an outworking of you feeling threatened that you're going to lose something. That's usually how it works out. And maybe it's just I feel like I'm losing control. And so the more chaos comes into my life, the more I feel like I'm less in control, the more my stress level goes up because I'm now trying to do more to get back this control I'm losing. Or maybe it's I'm stressed out because I'm not as comfortable or safe as I need to be in this moment. Like in some regards, anxiety and fear are good because they protect us, but then it goes the other way to be, and it just overwhelms us. We start to feel anxious when we start to feel like we're losing love from others, or we're losing people's approval. We start to feel stressed out when we lose power or money, when we start to feel unstable in our lives. And man, even it could be things that maybe not even things that we have, but things that we deeply desire and want to have and that we're working toward. One of the hardest things that I've experienced as a pastor is sitting with a couple who are trying desperately to get pregnant, but just can't. It's devastating. It's just product of living in a broken world that we're in. But what's even more devastating is when this woman who can't conceive feels like she is a failure of a woman and feels like life isn't worth living if she can't get pregnant and have a kid. Because the deeper problem there isn't that you simply desire to have a kid, but it's that you find your identity and being a mother, and you're not even a mom yet. I mean, it gets this way with all of us, whether it's I want my bank account to get to this number, or I want my life to look like this in 5 to 10 years, or I want this person to be the one, but right now I'm just, all these red flags are popping up, and you just get stressed. And we begin replacing God with his gifts. You and I were made to find everything we need in the Lord. And when we look to his gifts of being a mom, his gifts of being in relationships, his gifts of power and money, his gifts of safety and comfort, as the thing that we have ultimate hope in, what ends up happening is we're like a car that's supposed to run on gas, actually running on diesel instead. Like maybe you didn't know this. There's a reason there are two different pumps for the diesel and the gas. Your car, which is an unleaded gasoline engine, isn't made to run on diesel. Like you might get out of the parking lot and it might be sputtering, but eventually that thing's going to shut down. And that's what happens with us. And what's really bad is those of us who are really religious is we might seem like we got it all together because we're doing, like we're coming to church and we're getting in growth groups or in gospel communities and we're in the Word, but really what we're doing is we're just trying to add God into our life so that hopefully by doing all these things, He'll give us what we want. And you can figure that out by just asking yourself, what's the one thing that could be taken from me that would make me lose my faith in the Lord? Here's the thing about God. He has no interest in being an addition to your life. He wants to be the center. He wants to be the focal point. The words of Jesus to his own disciples in Matthew 10 was this: whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's him saying, whoever's not willing to give his own life is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a very challenging text to read. But Jesus is saying, I want to be the love of your life. I don't want to be added to everything that you have. I want you to have me and be willing to get rid of everything you have to have me. Are you willing? Do you actually believe that when you have Jesus, you have everything you need? I love Habakkuk here. On one hand, he just accepts reality. Because God, he knows he has the Lord, he's able to actually look at his life and go, okay, this is really messed up and this is really bad. And I'm really stressed out and I'm having this anxiety attack and I know things are going to get worse. He's able to face reality. But he does that because he takes what's really going on in his life and he lays it down at the feet of a real God. Like when we think about Christmas, and we think about the realities of what happened on Christmas morning 2,000 years ago, we reflect on the reality that into our darkness, God came in as the light. That a baby boy, a real baby boy, God and man was born in Bethlehem. That Jesus, leaving his home, came into our world to bring us back to God. That Jesus was born to die for us. So that he would be forsaken, so that you could be accepted. This is a reality that all of those who follow Jesus cling to. That if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. One of my favorite passages of the Bible is Philippians chapter 4. It's written by a man named Paul, and Paul's sitting in the jail cell. As I read these words, just imagine, this is coming from the mouth of a man who's sitting on a muddy, cold, wet floor with chains on his hands and his feet. And here's what he's saying to this church. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Once again, he's in jail. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I got Jesus. I got everything I need. Is that where you're at this morning? There's some steps that we got to take this morning. And the first step is this. Every one of us need to repent and believe in the gospel. On a daily basis, we struggle to believe that Jesus is all we need. Whether you've been a Christian for decades or you're just now figuring out or trying to discover who Jesus is, our daily struggle is to rest in that Jesus is enough. And what Christmas tells us is this, that on a daily basis, you can rest in the reality that you're not forgotten. That God didn't leave you where you were, but yet came to where you were to save you. This Christmas, you can remember that you're not alone, that God is with you. Emmanuel means God with us. And Jesus, upon his death and resurrection, sent us and gave to us his own spirit to be with us forever. The last words of the book of Matthew, verse chapter 28, are this: behold, I am with you always. That you're not doomed or destroyed, no matter how much shame or anxiety you feel. And so the reality of your situation and your anxieties this morning, you're able to face those knowing that God is with you, that you're not forgotten, you're not forsaken, and that he is able, even in your confession, to give you mercy and grace. And then the second thing is this week, we have to choose to rest in Jesus. Both Paul and Habakkuk made conscious decisions to rejoice. Yet I will quietly wait. That's a decision that Habakkuk is making. Yet I will rejoice. That is a decision that Habakkuk is making. Paul over and over again commands people to rejoice in the Lord. Take your needs and your prayers to the Lord. This is a decision you have to make every day that no matter what comes, I'm going to rest in the Lord. It has to be intentional. There's this analogy or this description, I don't know how to put it right now, but it's basically this idea of like you have this jar and then you have some, next to it you have big rocks, medium-sized rocks, and like little rocks. And the way it goes is the description is like, all right, let's put all the rocks into the jar. And so they start with the small rocks first and they work themselves up. And by the time they get to the big rocks, there's no room in the jar for the big rocks anymore. And the whole point of the analogy is if you start with the big rocks, then you'll get everything into the jar. Meaning, if you start with the most important things, then everything else will take care of itself. It's safe to say that if there is a God who exists and he has loved us enough to become a human being for us and loves us enough to even be with us now in the midst of our mess, that it is a priority of ours to talk to him, to seek him out. And so this morning, my encouragement to you is, what are you doing to prioritize that? Prioritize your schedule to make this choice to pursue the Lord this week. And so, like, I know a lot of us, we're just busy. Part of the reason we're stressed all the time, we're just busy. And I say this, and you're like, I don't have time for this. Well, once again, you got to prioritize it, right? You got to make a choice to do it intentionally. And it's a simple thing, but it can be difficult at times because on one hand, I can say I don't have time to be with the Lord, but I definitely have time to watch all my favorite TV shows. I don't have time to be in prayer with the Lord, but I definitely have time to be on Twitter and Instagram this week. Like, one of the things that convicts me is I feel like 10 years from now, I'm going to look back on my life and go, man, I wish I'd have prayed more. And I'm going to feel convicted because I didn't pray because I was looking at somebody's Instagram post. Like, how silly is that? And it sounds silly to say it, but it's real. And so we got to make decisions. All right, if I want more of Jesus, then I got to cut something else. And so we're coming up to the new year, and it's that time of year we all make resolutions. And here's my encouragement for you. Make a resolution to prioritize Jesus. Even if that means you have to cut out something else. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. And as a church, if we're a church that is resting in the fact that we have all we need because all we have is Jesus, God can do something with that. And so my hope for us heading into the new year is that we would be people like Habakkuk who would go, no matter what happens, I'll rest. No matter what happens, I'll rejoice because I have you. And you have promised to never leave me nor desert me. And so what I want us to do this morning after as I pray and we take the Lord's Supper is to take time to reflect, okay, what do I need to do to prioritize my relationship with Jesus next year? What does my schedule look like? Do I need to cut something? And then secondly, is there something in my life right now that I get so stressed out over that I just need in that moment to turn to Jesus instead? Let's work through that and struggle through that together. Let's pray. Father, we are just grateful for you. Lord, that you have given all that you are to us so that we can have everything we need. Lord, so this Christmas, I pray, Father, as we think on Jesus, as we think on the birth, as we think on just the realities of the story, Lord, that you would remind us that because you sent Jesus to us, because we have him with us, that we have everything we need. And Lord, I pray that this morning that some truths of who you are that we need to hear, that your spirit would just convict us and help us just meditate and think on those things. And Lord, as a church, may we head into the next year being a church who is rooted in the reality. And because we have you, no matter what happens, we have all we need. Lord, we're grateful for you. And may we worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. In Christ's name, amen.